All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John. We're going to be looking at John 15. John 15, verses 1 through 11. And actually, before we get started, I think I have, there we go. So this is the prayer topic for week one. So for our college ministry, we're going to be praying that we will learn what it means to love God and love the people around us. And for, I try to pick burnt orange, but I don't know what that, it's not quite burnt orange. It's something orange, but not quite burnt orange. And then for our city ministry, it's, I don't know, we like trees, so it's green, and we love the city of Austin. So a vision, greater direction from God, and how we can really reach out to the city around us. Okay, so these are the prayer topics for this upcoming weekend. I want us to start off with these because I want to take a moment just to kind of chart the course for us for the next few weeks. Because believe it or not, summer is slowly coming to a close, and we're going to be going through the season of transition for this upcoming ministry season. And in Texas, those transitional periods are a little bit longer, right? So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be committing as a church to really seeking God through prayer and fasting. And we're doing this not because we think somehow that as we pray and fast, or because we pray and fast, that God is going to have extra favor, right? It's not a way for us to earn brownie points. But we're doing this because we believe that God has a heart for this city and for this college, and we want to be able to tap into that. And so it's not just praying that God would do great things, and even though we are asking God to do great things, but it's us engaging with the heart of God, because what we need, I feel like, as we enter into this new season is more than just this can-do attitude. Right? I don't know about you, but especially during new seasons, we approach that season with this, all right, as long as we can go into it and have this can-do attitude and give it our best, which we should be doing, but I think we need more than just this can-do attitude, and what we need is this attitude of desperation for God, this attitude that says we are completely dependent on God, and that's what we're aiming for, and I talked about this a little bit at the beginning of the summer, right? Because what God is calling us to do, we believe as a church, is impossible. In other words, it's beyond what we are able to accomplish within ourselves. And if you've been participating in the summer of Go season, you've been slowly realizing that, right? Hopefully, as you've been going out to share the gospel and pray with people, when you ask, can I pray for you? People will often say, sure. But then as you pray, you realize, I can't do anything to change the hearts of people. It's not within my ability. You can be the most intelligent person in the world. You can be the most compassionate person in the world. But it has to be the power of God. And that's why more than anything, what we need is a prayer of desperation. We need to come dependent on the Lord. And so as we go through this season of praying, there's three things that I want us to aim for. First is every week as we pray for our city and as we pray for our college, what we're simply praying is for the glory of God to be revealed and in our hearts that there would be a greater passion for his glory. Because ultimately it's about the glory of God, that we want God to be known in our city. We want God to be known on our campus. And not only that, but we're also praying that as we engage with the heart of God, that he will place in us his heart, that he will place in us his love for the people that he is going to be bringing and has already brought into our lives. And the last thing that we're praying is that God will place in us, as we seek him through prayer and fasting, that he will place in us his expectations. Especially as we go into this new season, that it's not just about coming up with, okay, this is what we want to see happen and let's get hyped, right? But it's about praying, God, not our will be done. And so it's a season for us to seek his heart, and it's a season for us to really seek his will. And I'm praying that for the next 4 weeks as we journey together, that we can really learn to lean on his promises and his character, and that we can learn to abide actually in him. And in fact, this is the passage today that as Jesus is about to head towards the cross, that he encourages his disciples to abide in him, and that as they abide in him, to bear fruit. And so as we go into the season of prayer, that's what we want to do. We want to learn to abide in him, and by abiding him, we want to learn to produce fruit in our lives, okay? So with that in mind, turn to the person next to you and let them know, let's seek the Lord together. All right, let's go ahead and look at this together. John 15, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. John 15, verses 1 through 11, okay? This is the word of God. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. All right, quick water. So I want to start off with the one thing for us. And the one thing or the main drive for this message is simply this, that joy for our lives is a result of abiding in God's love through our obedience. Okay? Joy for our lives is the result of abiding in Jesus' love through our obedience. So let's go ahead and talk about this together. There's two specific things that we notice that Jesus is expecting from all of his followers. And the first thing that we notice is found in verses 1 through 8, and that expectation is, first of all, that we bear fruit. Simple enough, right? That's what we see. But not only that, what we also see in verses 9 through 11, the second expectation is that we obey his commands. And so these are the two expectations that Jesus has of all of his followers, that we bear fruit and that we obey his commands. Okay? So let's go ahead and talk about that first one together. That he is expecting us to bear fruit in our lives, verses 1 through 8. So let's go ahead and look at this verse again. Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now let's stop there. Because we notice right away that Jesus is declaring himself to be not just the vine, but actually the true vine. Now that's important. Maybe for some of us, we're thinking, okay, vine, true vine, what's the difference? But you have to remember that Jesus is speaking specifically now to his who? Disciples. And all of his disciples are Jewish young men. And so they would have understood this context right away, right? And the context that Jesus is alluding to simply is this, that when you think about, especially throughout the Old Testament, the reference to vine, it's always in reference to the people of God. So when God says, you are the vine, it's always in reference to the people of God. Verses like Psalm 89 through 16, God refers to his people as the vine. But not only does he refer to us as the vine, but actually this imagery of God's people being the vine, whenever you see it in the Old Testament, it's always, you always find it in the context or the thing that's emphasized is really the vine's failure to produce good fruit. So whenever you read passages that God is referring to his people as the vine, what you see in that context is not just God reminding his people that you're the vine, but actually that you have failed to produce good fruit. And so a Jewish person hearing this, they would have immediately thought about what? God's judgment that is associated with the failure of his people. And so you see what Jesus is doing is he's turning that imagery on its head. Because people, even though the people of God might have failed as the vine to produce fruit, what Jesus is saying is, now I am the new vine. In other words, what he's saying is that what you have failed to do, that I will and am going to do. That everything that we were created for, that we were never able to measure up to that standard that God had for us, right? Standard of his holiness and his righteousness, even the way that we are called to interact with one another. But Jesus is declaring that it's into this mess that we have created for ourselves. Because how many of you know that harder we try to seek after God, the more messy the situation gets? I mean, that was my first journey of coming to know who Christ was in my high school days. I thought, all right, here I was, gave my life to Christ. And so the first thing that I thought was, well, I have to do this and this and this in order for God to be pleased with me. But the more or the harder that I tried to do these things, I just realized the more messier my life got. And what Jesus is declaring is that in all that mess, he is stepping into that place and that he is going to do what we could never do for ourselves. That he is declaring that I am the one who is going to do this on your behalf, that I am the true vine. And so you have to think about this because Jesus is alluding to the death that's coming for him on the cross. And really, when you think about it, this is the gospel. That what we have failed to do, that Jesus steps into our place. And that even though the people of God were the vine that have failed to produce good fruit, Jesus says, now I am the true vine. And in me and through me, that you will produce fruit that you should have produced, but you were never capable of doing. And so Jesus declares right away that he is the true vine. And not only that, but my Father is the vine dresser. And let's go on. In verse 2, he says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples, right? The emphasis that we see Jesus referring back to over and over again is this expectation that his disciples are called to bear fruit. That his disciples are called to bear fruit. And in that process, Jesus points out two specific things that will happen, right? The first thing that he points out is simply this, that if the branch that is connected to the vine, if that branch does not bear fruit, then that branch will be taken away and thrown actually into the fire. That branch is set out for destruction. And so you have to think about this. Because what Jesus is referring to is beyond just having this connection with him. Because I think for many of us, when we think about what it means to know Christ, we often think about it in the context of having this connection with him. But he says, no, it's more than this connection, but it's actually this living communion so that you can be connected to Jesus. But if you are not living in this living communion where your life is not bearing fruit, then what the Father does is he cuts away the branches that do not bear fruit. So in other words, when you think about it, it means that just because you come to church every Sunday, right? Just because you know the language, just because you know how to act, just because you sing the songs and you appear to be religious, that doesn't necessarily mean anything. Because what matters or what marks you as someone who actually belongs to... All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John. We're going to be looking at John 15. John 15, verses 1 through 11. And actually, before we get started, I think I have, there we go. So this is the prayer topic for week one. So for our college ministry, we're going to be praying that we will learn what it means to love God and love the people around us. And for, I try to pick burnt orange, but I don't know what that, it's not quite burnt orange. It's something orange, but not quite burnt orange. And then for our city ministry, it's, I don't know, we like trees, so it's green, and we love the city of Austin. So a vision, greater direction from God and how we can really reach out to the city around us, okay? So these are the prayer topics for this upcoming week. And I want us to start off with these because I want to take a moment just to kind of chart the course for us for the next few weeks. Because believe it or not, summer is slowly coming to a close, and we're going to be going through the season of transition for this upcoming ministry season. And in Texas, those transitional periods are a little bit longer, right? So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be committing as a church to really seeking God through prayer and fasting. And we're doing this not because we think somehow that as we pray and fast, or because we pray and fast, that God is going to have extra favor, right? It's not a way for us to earn brownie points. But we're doing this because we believe that God has a heart for this city and for this college, and we want to be able to tap into that. And so it's not just praying that God would do great things, and even though we are asking God to do great things, but it's us engaging with the heart of God, because what we need, I feel like, as we enter into this new season is more than just this can-do attitude. Right? I don't know about you, but especially during new seasons, we approach that season with this, all right, as long as we can go into it and have this can-do attitude and give it our best, which we should be doing, but I think we need more than just this can-do attitude, and what we need is this attitude of desperation for God, this attitude that says we are completely dependent on God, and that's what we're aiming for, and I talked about this a little bit at the beginning of the summer, right? Because what God is calling us to do, we believe as a church, is impossible. In other words, it's beyond what we are able to accomplish within ourselves. And if you've been participating in the summer of Go season, you've been slowly realizing that, right? Hopefully, as you've been going out to share the gospel and pray with people, when you ask, can I pray for you? People will often say, sure. But then as you pray, you realize, I can't do anything to change the hearts of people. It's not within my ability. You can be the most intelligent person in the world. You can be the most compassionate person in the world, but it has to be the power of God. And that's why more than anything, what we need is a prayer of desperation. We need to come dependent on the Lord. And so as we go through this season of praying, there's three things that I want us to aim for. First is every week as we pray for our city and as we pray for our college, what we're simply praying is for the glory of God to be revealed and in our hearts that there would be a greater passion for his glory. Because ultimately it's about the glory of God, that we want God to be known in our city. We want God to be known on our campus. And not only that, but we're also praying that as we engage with the heart of God, that he will place in us his heart, that he will place in us his love for the people that he is going to be bringing and has already brought into our lives. And the last thing that we're praying is that God will place in us, as we seek him through prayer and fasting, that he will place in us his expectations. Especially as we go into this new season, that it's not just about coming up with, okay, this is what we want to see happen and let's get hyped, right? But it's about praying, God, not our will, but your will be done. And so it's a season for us to seek his heart, and it's a season for us to really seek his will. And I'm praying that for the next 4 weeks as we journey together, that we can really learn to lean on his promises and his character, and that we can learn to abide actually in him. And in fact, this is the passage today that as Jesus is about to head towards the cross, that he encourages his disciples to abide in him, and that as they abide in him, to bear fruit. And so as we go into the season of prayer, that's what we want to do. We want to learn to abide in him, and by abiding him, we want to learn to produce fruit in our lives, okay? So with that in mind, turn to the person next to you and let them know, let's seek the Lord together. All right, let's go ahead and look at this together. John 15, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. John 15, verses 1 through 11, okay? This is the word of God. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. All right, quick water. So I want to start off with the one thing for us. And the one thing, or the main drive for this message, is simply this, that joy for our lives is a result of abiding in God's love through our obedience. Okay? Joy for our lives is the result of abiding in Jesus' love through our obedience. So let's go ahead and talk about this together. There's two specific things that we notice that Jesus is expecting from all of his followers. And the first thing that we notice is found in verses 1 through 8, and that expectation is, first of all, that we bear fruit. Simple enough, right? That's what we see. But not only that, we also see in verses 9 through 11, the second expectation is that we obey his commands. And so these are the two expectations that Jesus has of all of his followers, that we bear fruit and that we obey his commands. Okay? So let's go ahead and talk about that first one together. That he is expecting us to bear fruit in our lives, verses 1 through 8. So let's go ahead and look at this verse again. Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now let's stop there. Because we notice right away that Jesus is declaring himself to be not just the vine, but actually the true vine. Now that's important. Maybe for some of us, we're thinking, okay, vine, true vine, what's the difference? But you have to remember that Jesus is speaking specifically now to his who? Disciples. And all of his disciples are Jewish young men. And so they would have understood this context right away, right? And the context that Jesus is alluding to simply is this, that when you think about, especially throughout the Old Testament, the reference to vine, it's always in reference to the people of God. So when God says, you are the vine, it's always in reference to the people of God. Verses like Psalm 89 through 16, God refers to his people as the vine. But not only does he refer to us as the vine, but actually this imagery of God's people being the vine, whenever you see it in the Old Testament, it's always, you always find it in the context, or the thing that's emphasized is really the vine's failure to produce good fruit. So whenever you read passages that God is referring to his people as the vine, what you see in that context is not just God reminding his people that you're the vine, but actually that you have failed to produce good fruit. And so a Jewish person hearing this, they would have immediately thought about what? God's judgment that is associated with the failure of his people. And so you see what Jesus is doing is he's turning that imagery on its head. Because people, even though the people of God might have failed as the vine to produce fruit, what Jesus is saying is, now I am the new vine. In other words, what he's saying is that what you have failed to do, that I will and am going to do. That everything that we were created for, That we were never able to measure up to that standard that God had for us, right? Standard of his holiness and his righteousness, even the way that we are called to interact with one another. But Jesus is declaring that it's into this mess that we have created for ourselves. Because how many of you know that harder we try to seek after God, the more messy the situation gets? I mean, that was my first journey of coming to know who Christ was in my high school days. I thought, all right, here I was, gave my life to Christ. And so the first thing that I thought was, well, I have to do this and this and this in order for God to be pleased with me. But the more or the harder that I tried to do these things, I just realized the more messier my life got. And what Jesus is declaring is that in all that mess, he is stepping into that place and that he is going to do what we could never do for ourselves. That he is declaring that I am the one who is going to do this on your behalf, that I am the true vine. And so you have to think about this because Jesus is alluding to the death that's coming for him on the cross. And really, when you think about it, this is the gospel. That what we have failed to do, that Jesus steps into our place. And that even though the people of God were the vine that have failed to produce good fruit, Jesus says, now I am the true vine. And in me and through me, that you will produce fruit that you should have produced, but you were never capable of doing. And so Jesus declares right away that he is the true vine. And not only that, but my Father is the vine dresser. And let's go on. In verse 2, he says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples, right? The emphasis that we see Jesus referring back to over and over again is this expectation that his disciples are called to bear fruit. That his disciples are called to bear fruit. And in that process, Jesus points out two specific things that will happen, right? The first thing that he points out is simply this, that if the branch that is connected to the vine, if that branch does not bear fruit, then that branch will be taken away and thrown actually into the fire. That branch is set out for destruction. And so you have to think about this. Because what Jesus is referring to is beyond just having this connection with him. Because I think for many of us, when we think about what it means to know Christ, we often think about it in the context of having this connection with him. But he says, no, it's more than this connection, but it's actually this living communion so that you can be connected to Jesus. But if you are not living in this living communion where your life is not bearing fruit, then what the Father does is he cuts away the branches that do not bear fruit. So in other words, when you think about it, it means that just because you come to church every Sunday, right? Just because you know the language, just because you know how to act, just because you sing the songs and you appear to be religious, that doesn't necessarily mean anything. Because what matters or what marks you as someone who actually belongs to Christ is you bearing fruit in your life. That you are bearing fruit in your life. And I think for many of us, including myself, this is a very sobering thought. This is so important because if there is no sustaining fruit, then what that indicates is that there is no genuine belief. And obviously we know that the fruit that Jesus is talking about, it's not just this external religiosity. But it's really the transformation of our hearts. That as we abide in Christ and as he abides in us, that the work that Jesus does is not to help us to learn how to raise up our hands at the right songs, right? It's not to clap on 2 and 4, or maybe it's 1 and 3. But it's the transformation of the heart. And through the transformation of the heart that we're able to bear fruit in our lives. And when you think about it, I mean, it really is a sobering thought, because just because you appear to be connected to Jesus doesn't mean that you're actually abiding him. It doesn't mean that you actually have this living communion, this fellowship, this relationship with him. The word abide there, it simply means an inward, enduring, personal communion. Inward, in other words, it goes beyond the externals. So before it starts on the outside, it starts on the inside first. It's enduring, regardless of the circumstances and the situations that you face in your life. Enduring in the sense that it's a daily process for you, that you come before him over and over and over again. It's a personal communion. In other words, it goes beyond just this communal time. And when you think about it, I mean, really, the perfect example of this is what? A marriage relationship, right? Because when you think about this marriage relationship, when man and woman, when they get married initially, yes, God brings them together and they become one flesh. There's this connection that happens. But how many of you know that if you want to make your marriage last, it has to go beyond just that connection? Right? You can't stand before the witnesses, your family. You can't stand before the Lord and you exchange your vows and you say, all right, now we're one, and then that's it. No, you have to what? You have to work on the relationship day in, day out. And that as you grow in that relationship, that you see fruit that's being born forth in your life. And I think it's the same thing when we think about our relationship with Christ. That it's more than that initial excitement of, yes, I know that Jesus has forgiven me of my sins. But now it's making that decision every single day to walk with him. To abide in him, to let him dictate the terms in how you're going to live your life. And the fruit that he calls us to bear are things like this, right? Galatians 5, growing in Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit. Or in Romans 22, growing in our personal holiness. Or in Colossians 1:10, when he says, it's the fruit of every good works. And so as we confess our faith in Christ, we live that out by being a blessing to our community in the way that you engage in your studies and work and so forth. Hebrews 13:15, it points out it's actually the fruit of our praise and worship. It's the way that you worship God. Romans 15:25-28, it points out it's the fruit of joy and sacrificial giving. And this is the fruit that God is calling us to bear as we abide in Christ. And unless there is fruit that's being born forth, this fruit that is sustaining, regardless of circumstances over time, what Jesus says is God will remove that branch. And actually, that branch will be set out for destruction. And so if a branch that is connected to the vine, if it doesn't bear fruit, then it's going to be cut off. But the second thing that Jesus points out is this, that if the branch that is connected to the vine, if it does bear fruit, right? Now, so this is the good news. And the good news is that if it does bear fruit, then he's going to give you a pat on the back and say, good job. Not really. Because Jesus says that branch, it's going to be what? Pruned. So that it will become even more fruitful. That it's going to be pruned so that it becomes even more fruitful. In other words, if you are bearing fruit, then what you need to expect is God to prune your life. And so when you think about it, I mean, that's the work that God is constantly doing in our lives, right? It's not some odd season of our life that God is pruning us. And so we're thinking, okay, I just got to bear through this because God is pruning me, but sooner or later this is going to be over, and then, whoo, I'm going to bear fruit for the rest of my life. But this is the work that God is constantly doing in our lives, right? Because this is the work that the vine dresser is constantly doing on the vine. Every season, the vine dresser prunes so that next season that there is more abundance of fruit that's going to be produced. And so when you think about this work of pruning that God does in our lives, the aim that God has for us is so that through that pruning that we're reflecting more and more of his likeness, that we're growing in more and more of his image, his character, and his nature, and so forth. And when you think about the season of pruning that God brings us through, it's never easy to embrace the season of pruning, right? Because the thing that we notice about the season of pruning, not only does he just prune away the branches that's not bearing any fruit, but he's actually pruning away the branches that are bearing fruit. So you think about areas in your life or where you think about the ministry that you're engaged in, you're thinking, God, these things are going really well. And God says, great job, now I'm going to prune it. And so it's never easy. But what Jesus encourages us to do is to embrace the season of pruning that God brings into our lives. And the key to enduring through the season of pruning is what? To be connected. Because apart from Christ, he makes it very clear that we can do nothing. So even as we are being pruned by God, that we're constantly made abide, or that we're constantly abiding in Christ. So personal challenges, a couple things for us to really think about in terms of what Jesus is saying here. First of all, one personal challenge for all of us is don't aim for connection alone, but really communion with him. Because I think it's easy to hear words like this and say, okay, I understand what Jesus is trying to say, and we move on. But I think it's important for us to park here in this place and really think about not just what Jesus is saying, but what is Jesus saying to me? And I think one of the big challenges for us is we're okay, or we're just satisfied with having connections with Christ, right? Having connections with Jesus, I mean, that's not too hard. But it's actually the communion with him. Hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second, learning to live, learning to walk, learning to hear. And that as he speaks to us, learning to obey and actually do the things that he is placing in our hearts. So don't aim for connection alone, because connection is, once again, it's coming to church, it's raising your hands and saying, yes, God. But then leaving this place and living the way that you want to live. Connection is knowing that, okay, Jesus died for my sins, and that's it. But communion means that because Jesus died for my sins, now I have this wonderful privilege of walking with the Father. So don't aim for connections alone, but go deep into your communion. That's where maturing happens. That's where you are able to discern and hear the voice of God. That's actually where life changes happen, right? Life changes don't happen when you have the most exciting worship service or when you go to that great conference. But life changes happen as you make those simple decisions every single day, learning to abide in Christ and learning to walk in obedience. You know, you can go to all the great events, but I'll bet you it's that one moment when you're in class and God says, you know what, I want you to go and pray for that person. And you're thinking, God, I don't even know this person. Right? You're like Moses, like, I don't know what to say. I don't have the words. I stutter. But it's in that moment as you're walking with the Lord and as you realize, man, God loves this person as much as God loved me. And that I need to step out in obedience because more than loving my comfort, I love God more. And one of the things that I've been so encouraged by our church this season is I just feel like that's what God is doing in our lives, right? Especially during this go season. I heard about our focus members going to, where'd you guys go? The shopping place. What is that called? The Domain. That's it. The Domain. Sorry. And going out there and like trying to pray for people. Right? And you're passing by. Do I pray for this? I don't know. Do I make eye contact? Like, I don't know what to do. But that's great. That's awesome. Because what you're doing is you're learning to commune with him, right? What you're saying is, I'm not okay just being connected. But I want to learn to know his heart, and I want to press into that heart, and I want to experience what it means to what? For people to reject me. I want to experience what it means for people to embrace the God that I love, so that when people reject you, you can say, you know what? Jesus was rejected. Praise God. If people say, can you pray for me? You know what? You can say, man, God opened that door for me. Praise God. Not only that, second personal challenge is embrace the seasons of pruning that God brings into our lives. And I just feel like even for us as a church, we're going through that season right now. God pruning, not because we're not healthy, but God pruning even the healthy stems. Right? Think about all the sending off that we've been talking about, right? All the people that are being sent off. So on one hand, that's exciting. But on the other hand, you're thinking, man, these are healthy branches that God is trying to prune. But we have to embrace it. Because as God prunes, what he wants to do is what? He wants to enable us to bear more fruit. And we can only have that perspective if our hearts are connected to the heart of God. And so that we say that our hope is never and who is here in our church, but our hope is always rooted in Christ and the work that he is desiring to do. Embrace the seasons of pruning that God brings into your life, because it's never easy. When you say things like, God, I want to do great things for you, right? When you pray prayers like, God, I want to love the people in our campus or in our city. Sometimes what we say, God, I want to love the people on our campus. I want to love the people that are easy to love. I want to love the people that are just like me. Right? I don't want to love actually the people. I want to love that one person, and I'm okay with that. But God says, no, that's not what it means to love. So if you're going to love, then what does he do? He brings us through seasons of pruning. In other words, he brings people into our lives where those people might be very different from you. Those people actually might be very hostile to your faith. Maybe in the workplace, you just don't connect with that one guy. You guys have completely different interests, and you're thinking, how do I learn to love this person? But God is saying, you know what? This is what you asked for. It's like my kids saying, Daddy, I want to grow up. So what do? I say, all right, great. Well, you learn to pour your own cereal in the morning. After that, you learn to put the dishes away. And they're like, oh, if this is what adults do, I don't want to grow up anymore, right? Embrace the seasons that God brings into our lives.
And the reason why he prunes us is because he loves us. And he has a greater hope and vision for our lives. What he's saying is, you are fruitful now, awesome. Be even more fruitful. Because it's during those seasons of pruning that what do we learn? We learn to depend on God. We learn to realize, man, the fruits that we've been able to produce in our lives, it wasn't us. And so we need to depend on God more. We need to lean into his heart more. These older leaders that God raised up and sent out, great. What does that mean? That means we need to lean into the heart of God more. And we need to trust that God is going to raise up a next generation of disciples who's going to be passionate about this vision to go and transform lost people into Christ disciples who will then transform the world. So Jesus expects us to bear fruit, lasting fruit. And so my question to all of us is, are you bearing fruit? Right? Simple enough. Are you bearing fruit? And not only does he expect us to bear fruit, but let's close with this, that he expects us to obey his commands, that he expects us to obey his commands. And we see this in verses 9 through 11. So let's go ahead and finish reading this. It says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Right? So Jesus commands us to abide in his love, and he clarifies for us what that means. So he says what? This is what it looks like for you to abide in my love. And he says, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. And so abiding in his love, it's not this feeling that we have. Abiding in his love, it's never based on circumstances, but it's always what? If we obey his commands, then that's a sign of that we are learning to abide in his love. And so what he's saying is that if you want to experience my love, that our expression of our love for him, that it's always done through what? Our obedience. And so I think that's clear enough, but I want to close with this by focusing on verse 11, because he says, these things I have spoken to you, right? Abiding in him, learning to obey his commands, all these things. He's saying, these things I have spoken to you, and he says this is his ultimate aim, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So in other words, what he's saying, it's not about you learning to abide in me. It's not about you learning to bear fruit. It's not even about you learning to obey my commands, but it's about your joy. And I think that's a real challenge for all of us, because it's challenging to think about our obedience in the context of our joy, right? Because we don't necessarily see those things go hand in hand. Because in fact, a lot of times we don't necessarily see our obedience in the context of our joy. Oftentimes it's our obedience in the context of our misery, right? That we have to obey and somehow we're miserable, but that's okay because we're holy. And so we're, in our holiness, we're enduring. But we're enduring because we love Jesus. Even though we're miserable, we love Jesus. We're enduring. And hoping that somehow as we endure this misery, that God is going to love us more. But God says no. It's not about your misery, but it's about your joy. Because this is the thing that I want the most. Then I want you to know what it means to have joy. In fact, he says, I want you to have the fullness of joy. It's not just this little joy, right? It's not just a dad that takes his kid to amuse.